The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
Today is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day once again to all of you out there. And in keeping with the Mother's Day theme, I thought I would start this morning's sermon with a cute Mother's Day story. One day, a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her dark brown hair. She looked at her mother and inquisitively asked, "Why are some of your hairs white, Mommy?" Her mother replied, "Well, every time that a child does something wrong and makes their mother cry or unhappy, one of our hairs turns white." The little girl thought about this answer for a minute and then asked, "But Mommy, then how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" This funny story is not only cute and gets us to laugh, but it also is a bit of a bridge between this morning being Mother's Day and the scripture which we will be looking at today, that being Psalm 31. And I must say that I was at tension throughout the past few weeks about whether or not to wait on this scripture of Psalm 51 until another day not named Mother's Day weekend. Because I wasn't quite sure if Psalm 51 itself would be perceived as Mother's Day relevant. You know, like, come on, Pastor. On Mother's Day, can't you get off series and preach about some, you know, like epic women of the Bible or something? The Bible's got tons of accounts of godly women like Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah and Mary. The Bible has beautiful exhortations about godly living for godly women, like Proverbs 31, about a godly woman and wife of noble character. Surely you can find something there on Mother's Day to preach on, Pastor, not still kicking in Psalms. But on further pondering and praying and processing through the truth of Psalm 51, which itself is a psalm, as we'll see, it's a psalm of repentance. It's written first-person biographical by a guy who got busted in some nasty sin and who wrote this psalm, in some respects, groveling in agony over his vileness as a human being. Like, that just, it doesn't sound Mother's Day happy. Do you know what I mean? All the same, I came to this realization. I think it's a total Holy Spirit moment. There's perhaps nothing more quintessentially motherly than the cleaning up of the wounds on a grieving child. The merciful embrace of a forgiving mom. The washing up of our uncleanliness from when we were dirty in the playground as kids. You know, when our mothers saw to it that we were warm and fresh-smelling and clean as a result of Mama's bath. And wouldn't you know it, this morning's scripture, this Psalm 51, this psalm of repentance and guttural heartbreak over sin, has such sweetness in it because it talks about us being made clean, washed and loved, just like our mothers have done, just like mothers do. And I realize you may or may not have even had someone like this in your life, like a mother who has always been unconditionally loving you, forgiving you, washing you, cleansing you, being there for you. I realize not everyone had a mom like that, or a person in their life like that, even though that certainly was the case for my mom, and for many of yours. All the same, This is here before us in Psalm 51, this psalm of repentance, turning from sin and being made clean. So I really do believe that Psalm 51 is Mother's Day made for us today. And I hope you'll see that with me the same this morning. Would you join me as we read together Psalm 51 in Scripture? I invite and encourage you to turn open your Bible or turn on a Bible on a mobile device. If you have not brought one and would like to use the Bibles in the seats in front of you, I encourage you to read Psalm 51. I'll be using those this morning. Psalm 51 can be found on page 303 in these red Bibles. Psalm 51 begins with these words. Again, page 303 in these Bibles before us today. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he, David, had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindnesses, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop," verse 7, "and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Then, verse 13, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Verse 18, "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." This Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance, as you've heard, has perhaps one of the most loaded Old Testament historical contexts in all of Scripture behind it. Many psalms have a superscription. If you've been here with us for a long time, you've heard me mention that. A kind of writing before verse 1 that tells the background leading to the rest of the writing of this particular psalm. I encourage you, by the way, on the back side of the bulletin to use that extra space to jot down some ancillary Scripture references to look at these things in your own time. You'll find a lot of fruitfulness here, today especially. We have seen in our study of the Psalms together that there's a superscription in Psalm 3, for example, a writing before verse 1 in Psalm 3 about when David fled from Absalom, his son, and in his son Absalom's attempted coup of the kingdom. There is a superscription before Psalm 18 when the Lord delivered David from the hand of his enemy Saul. But this superscription in Psalm 51, as short as it is, gets at a very shady and sordid and significant narrative that is background for us before we dig into the specific verses of Psalm 51 this morning. So I encourage you to read on your own and in your own time the chapters of the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You can jot that reference down. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, which contains the historical context of this scripture leading to Psalm 51. In short, I will retell these two biblical chapters here. One particular wartime season, David, himself a valiant warrior before becoming Israel's king, he chose to avoid conventional wisdom and chose not to go out to battle with his men. Instead, he stayed home, binged on a few Jerusalem Netflix docuseries. Just kidding, they didn't have Netflix back then. I'm just adding that in there. All the same, David, he got lazy, and he just stayed in his crib. So King David, one morning, walking around on the rooftop veranda of his glorious palace, he spotted a beautiful woman bathing in a house further down in the valley. And rather than bouncing his eyes and starving his mind from what was seen and the lust that was there in his heart, he decided to give in to it. And he sent his servants to bring this beautiful woman back to his palace, and David had an affair with her. Bathsheba was her name, and she became pregnant with David's kid. And in order for David to try to hide his lewd sexual sin from the rest of the kingdom, he brought back Bathsheba's husband, himself, who was a soldier out in battle, which is, by the way, where David should have been. He would have not been in this whole mess in the first place. So David brought back Bathsheba's husband to sort of give him a little furlough. You know, spend some time with your wife, you know, trying to woo him to spend and have that intimacy with Bathsheba so David could pawn off the pregnancy on them. Bathsheba's husband would not sleep with his wife, Bathsheba, as long as his fellow brothers in arms were out on the battlefield. At least there was one gentleman of character in the story. And it wasn't the adulterer scumbag David, by the way. But just wait, it gets even worse. Since David could not pawn Bathsheba's kid on her own husband, the good character man who slept on the outside of the door stoop because his fellow soldiers were sleeping on the ground in the battlefield as well, David then conspired to have this husband sent back to battle and thrust into the hardest part so he would be killed in action. A murder for hire. And that way David could step in like the valiant warrior that he was and take care of a newly grieving widow, caring for her, himself. So David did that, conspired Bathsheba's husband murder, and after the funeral time of comforting, while everybody thought they got away with it, and David took Bathsheba to his palace, there was this prophet of God in the kingdom of Israel. Nathan was his name. In 2 Samuel 12, God rebuked David through Nathan's words. And David felt extreme remorse and confessed his sin as a result of Nathan the prophet's godly accountability and confrontation. And Psalm 51 was written in that sorrow and confession and remorse. In essence, Psalm 51 is meant to come right after 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Read back to back to back, showing the gruesome sins of such a hypocrite David, the guttural turning from his sin and crying out to God to make him pure and clean, and the chapters that follow after 2 Samuel 11 and 12, which show God's kind-hearted mercy to David. So being aware of this context, let's now look at the confession in Psalm 51. Again, we see the superscription, the writing before verse 1, technically speaking, or part of verse 1 in the original Hebrew language. And we see that this points us directly to 2 Samuel 11 and 12 in the Old Testament of Scripture, as it mentions this reality, even though it didn't mention precise chapter and verse. P.S. The reason that is, why didn't David just say, Psalm 51, like I went through it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, it's because back in the ancient original manuscripts, they didn't have the naming and the numbering that was added many, many hundreds of years later. The writings were all smooth and seamless in the original autographs of Scripture. So here, the mention of what it was pointed people directly to the place where it was. And we can see that. We also see here David the psalmist writing and recounting his own sin. Look at that in the first few verses, like verses 1 through 5. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, verse 3, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. Now, it even mentions a mother in verse 5 here on this Mother's Day. This might not seem like a very flattering verse. This is not meant to be an offense to motherhood or to David's mother specifically. That's not David's intent there at all. Verse 5, rather, a mention of, in sin my mother conceived me. This is referencing every human being's original sin. The biblical doctrine of the fact that we were not born with halos on our heads. They have told this story before of those in our, you know, sort of friend group when they had kids and the baby was toddling towards this kitchen where they were not supposed to be, and the parents said, don't go there. And the baby turned back and did one of those with wicked eyes, turned and crawled right back to where they were prohibited precisely from being. It's not inaccurate theologically, and I've heard biblical scholars and theologians refer to those sweet little dawdles as tiny pagans. That's theologically accurate because of places like Psalm 51:5. We are all born with, gee, thanks, guys, the sin passed down from our earliest progenitors of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were the only people not born, and yet every human born, except for God the Son, Jesus Christ, is born from their sin. And that's what this means. So again, David's mom was not a bad gal, and mothers are not wicked or, I mean, we all have this original sin. That is what is meant. I mean, David is going through it from his first cries to his most wicked lies. David's sin was real. And this ties in directly as well with this prevalent observability that David gives to his own sin. David's sin is no secret. The irony is, what was David trying to do in 2 Samuel 11 and 12? What was he trying to do with all this sin? He was trying to hide it. And in David's finally, you know, come to reality of Psalm 51, David acknowledges nothing can be hidden from God. His sin is wide out there in the open. That's something that you and I alike would be wise to learn from. We need to quit the excuses. No more proclaiming that we are innocent as people. God sees our sin. It is plain as day. P.S. Turn off the TV because we're not getting any mentoring there. Good grief. Every personality that there is, deny, 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 deflect, deflect, deflect. And it was a perfect this, and there's nothing wrong with that. And just shut that tube off, because it's not Bible, and it's just, it's the influence on our character is horrible from all kinds of networks and personalities, left, right, and center. What we need to see is that which a man found guilty has seen. That God sees our sin. And you know what? P.S., so is everybody else. Like, what's all the more shameful in denying is that we're not fooling anybody. We're just embarrassing ourselves. In Psalm 51, David was not shy about being honest about his sin. Finally, he had to get there. He wasn't there initially. Multiple chapters of Scripture and the death of a husband and an illegitimate child and lustful action. And the requisite confrontation of a good godly prophet in Nathan is what it took for David to finally come to grips and realize and write by God the Holy Spirit Psalm 51. We should take note, and we should not be shy about being honest and open with one another about our sin as well. Now, another very prevalent theme in Psalm 51, and this gets right to the Mother's Day relevance of this psalm, this Mother's Day weekend, I think, is how David the psalmist again and again references how sin makes him dirty and how he is asking for God to make him clean. Just think about this. David could have used all kinds of poetic licensing, tons of metaphors available about how sin leads us to what? Damage or destruction or decay, or there could be tension or conflict. There's lots of sort of visuals available. What does David go to? It's filthiness. It's dirtiness. And his need to be made clean by God the Holy Spirit, under his inspiration, this is the metaphor. This is the illustration. This is the visual for us. And on the preaching calendar day that's Mother's Day, you can't make this stuff up, man. I love this. We see this in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly, it says, and cleanse me from my sin. Also in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. A kind of object or matter back then. And I shall be clean, it says. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We in Buffalo understand that, right? I'm the weirdo that likes the winter time. It's because, I mean, yeah, I suppose I like the color green more than the color white. You know, lawns are nice, and the joy of how God has graced us with colors and backgrounds is beautiful. But which more wintertime do you like? Do you like the freshly, like, glittering powder white snow? Or do you like the driven on it after it's warmed up and gotten slushy and road salt and yard dirt and it's like yucky looking snow on the side? Yeah, you with me? It's not the white in terms of color, it's the cleanness in terms of proper. That's the idea. It's there as well in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, it says. And this resolution of this cleanness that David, who is dirty in his sin, is able to be washed and made clean, this leads to worship of God, as it should. Because we should be worshipfully thankful for being made clean from our sin. I know that some of us don't have kids, some of you don't have children, but maybe you have other kinds of, you know, those in your life that you're endeared to, maybe pets or something. And man, I don't know about you, but when I've been like working hard all day and I'm like filthy, dirty, and sweaty, there's nothing more that I like than taking a shower and being made clean. You know what I mean? Dog, get with the program. Why do you not like to get a bath? Do you know? This is like the best thing for you, and yet they run around and try to avoid it. Do you get what I'm saying? Well, maybe it shows that, you know, human beings are like higher creatures, you know? Like, we understand these kinds of things. Whereas, okay, you get the idea. Right? We know this. There's nothing more wonderful, bountiful, thankful, really worshipful to God for than being made clean. This is a basis and ground and foundation for our worship. Think of it like this. If we sing songs and have a heart of gratitude for how wonderful and magnificent God is, but if at the same time we still think that we're pretty great too, then we will have a conflict of excellence. We'll be sort of wondering who's better than whom, me v. God. And we'll have a lesser heart of worship in those moments. P.S., that is how probably most people walk into church every Sunday. They walk in like, well, the people of the Lord and God himself are so much better that I've arrived. Oh, come on, don't lie in church. That's not nice. Y'all don't think that, but sometimes, just by the opposite, we can recognize we don't walk into church Psalm 51's way. Oh God, I am filthy, and I need to be made clean. You, oh God, see my sin, and you prevail in your righteousness, though I grossly clutter this house and these people with ungodliness by my presence. So God, I ask and pray that you would create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit inside of me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and give me a renewed spirit. Now, I would say that is a wonderful first pace and perfect posture of a worshiper. Because then we can see that what we recognize in like Psalm 50 last week, if you weren't with us, you can glance earlier in the text. Psalm 50 was a psalm of God, the judge, speaking. And here today in Psalm 51, we have a forgiven and cleansed defendant, acquitted before this judge. It even says this and mentions this in verse 4. What a wonderful link. Against you have I sinned, I've done evil, that you would be found good, O God, when you speak, and blameless when you judge. And we are before God as cleansed defendants, desiring that we worship God and that others worship God and that they would come to know this benevolently gracious God. That there would be this joy of your salvation that would return to David and to us in verse 12. That David and that we might teach others to stay out of trouble and be in awe of this God the same, verse 13. Just like verse 15 says so perfectly, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. There it is. There's worship. Verse 15, coming from the 14 verses that precede it, of heavy admission of his sin and confession before God. Acknowledgement. That's what confess means. It means, it's a word that literally means to agree. With more corporate worship language like sacrifices and burnt offerings in verses 16 and 17, our acknowledgement and confession of our sin is a healthy basis for our adoration and worship of our God. I might invite and encourage even. I've seen this in some churches, in fact, where after the hustle and bustle of maybe a worship team finishing up its rehearsal before on Sunday mornings, there's quiet music in the sanctuary, and sometimes there's great talkativeness and catching up, and how have you been, and missed you all week, and how was this, and it's so good to see you, and all of that. I've seen some sanctuaries have even softer music and slides on the screen that say, please enter today in an attitude of repentance in preparation for this morning's service of worship. And we could put something like that up on the screen as a reminder. Certainly don't want to ruin the mo of good fellowship, as that is also valuable in a church family. But there is reason for the 4 minutes before the 5 minute countdown, before the start of service, and the music that's played here. It's to prepare our hearts to worship God. And so without needing to be prompted, may Psalm 51 be a prompt to, if any time you'd like, to come as early as you like. Fellowship, yes. Hug, smile, enjoy, indeed. Feel free to come and pray and acknowledge sin and ask God to create a clean heart ready to worship him. David was sorrowful for his sin. He desired for God to make him clean. He desired that because of God's redemption and restoration to cleanliness, that it would lead to praiseworthiness right back to God. I hope you find this relatable today. The reality of sin making us dirty and us needing to be cleansed from our sin, and how this is relevant even as it comes before us softly and sweetly, even on Mother's Day weekend, as I share with you now a true story as we close. Growing up in Minnesota, I remember hearing a Christian conference speaker one time. And he gave a talk, and in his illustration, he shared a story about his mom. He was just a little kid. He remembered this story, and he might have been on vacation with his family or something, playing in the beach or in the yard or in the street or whatever. And the day ended, and he, as a kid, ended up becoming miserable. Hard to believe. He was on vacation. He was playing all day. What did he have to be miserable about? He didn't know at the time. He was just a kid. But all the same, it was like the vacation play that day. He was beaten up by every grumpy tree branch that he hit on the way down or something like that. Came back to the vacation house or wherever they were or whatever it was. And his mom no sooner saw him and heard him and knew exactly what to do. She took him and gave him a bath. See, this Christian conference speaker, again, telling the story, didn't know at the time. He was just a kid back then. But he recounted about how his mom knew exactly what was going on. The sun had burned his sweet little cheeks, and he needed to be washed and lotioned with aloe vera and rest in the shade. And the gravel from the street had gotten between his toes and into his flip-flops, poking at his feet and causing him the tiniest discomfort at every step. The dirt from the yard had aggravated his little fingers and hands under his fingernails, and the sand from the beach had caused swim trunks to chafe around his thighs and his waist, and his mom could see what this little kid couldn't see or realize. The thing, above all things, that would bring him comfort and rest and peace was for him to be clean. Isn't that such a mom thing to know and to see and to do? Isn't that so spot on in his life and in our lives as well? Friends, this is Psalm 51 for us. Our lives are often, always, really, filled with struggles and trials and discomforts. And while not always the case, most often it's because we have gotten ourselves dirty. Our own sin. Maybe not as wrong as the wrongdoings as David's sin, committing adultery, impregnating his non-wife love interest, murdering her husband, committing conspiracy to cover it all up. Hey, I'm at least not that bad. Okay, you know what? It doesn't take that bad to be still not clean, right? But all the same, any little pebble of transgression stuck in our shoes can cause us to squirm. And any tiny grains of sand of sin stuck in our shorts can cause us to chafe and burn. We need to be clean. Before God and others, we need to be clean. So this is how I would like for us to end today's worship service, with some quiet reflection and prayer, where we simply get honest before God, just like David did in Psalm 51, where we ask for God to make us clean. This is the purpose of Psalm 51 as well. We would do a disservice to this scripture and all of scripture if I closed in prayer and we said amen and high-fived and ate donuts on the way out to Mother's Day lunch. That would be a disservice to this scripture because the purpose of it is for it to be transferable to us so that others would know of the importance, that we would know and practice the importance of confessing sin. Again, acknowledge is what the word means. And return and turn back to a forgiving God. Verses like 13 to 15 give evidence to this. It says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips," it says in these verses. So, as preacher, I can't let us leave unless we open our lips. Y'all don't gotta confess your sin to me. You'll notice there's no Catholic-like room in this building where there's a sheet and I'm on one side and you're on the other, and you say something and I gasp, and then I say, you got to do a whole bunch of opsaris, and then you get to have the rest of your day. Like, that's not what is meant here. I know that's a very liturgical Western New York kind of meaning of confession, but again, it means what Psalm 51 shows that it means. Because Psalm 51 has been written for this. It's been written for us. So what I invite us to do during this final time of first an instrumental music piece, just the melody, then a closing song with lyric and voice, I invite for us to pray, to come before God in our own words, your own words. Or if you're not sure of these words, God's words read back to him. If you are not close in relationship with Jesus or have relationship with Jesus at all, you might not know what to say. The first thing you should say is you should introduce yourself. Jesus, hi, it's me, the sinner. I need you to save me. And as any relationship grows, it grows in familiarity. And God would love to hear your words. If you're still apprehensive, you can share God's own words back to him. Like reading and praying back to God, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Rinse and repeat, even. As you feel led, you also may openly and honestly acknowledge what is your sin. Not just, God, I'm sorry for all the stuff I did, but man, it really breaks me up that I did that. And I'm still tempted this day to keep doing this. That breaks me up inside, oh God. It says in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. Then you may by all means ask for the God of mercy to take away your sin and make you clean. In your own words or in the words like verse 7 and 10 through 12, once again, back to him. Purge me with hyssop. I don't even know what that means, God, but do that and I shall be clean. Wash me, God, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, O God, the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Better than a mother who knows exactly how to bring us comfort with a hug and a kiss and a loving embrace, even a bath, better than this is the God who accomplishes our cleanness and salvation eternally because of the cross of Jesus Christ to all who believe. I invite you to take this time now in prayer and confessing sin and believing in Jesus' forgiveness by the cross. During this instrumental song, may we all close our eyes, bow our heads, open them to read God's word back to him. Admit our wrongs and ask for God to clean us and make us right. And then as we are led, may we respond in song as well.